Romans chapter 16. Our faith in the Lord is built on promises. And there are promises that He's made to us, to believers. We just saw in Revelation 2:7 the promise of eating from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And today we're going to consider another one of the wonderful promises of Scripture that belongs to overcomers. Which incidentally is our theme. We don't have the banners up like we used to in our other facility, so we don't have that constant weekly remembrance that we're overcomers through Christ. But I don't want you to forget that, because regardless of what's going on in the world, you are an overcomer because of Him who rose again the third day. He overcame the grave, so we can overcome through Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'll launch into the message the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. Father in heaven, we give you this hour and these moments. We pray for your mercies. There's a lot on our minds. Distractions, responsibilities, details. It'd be easy to be caught up in these things and forget about thee, or even just to sideline the message for right now and think about other things. Keep us from that. Help your truth to sit down on your people. And if anyone be here today without a personal relationship with Christ, help them to see the necessity of having Jesus as their Savior from sin. Now, Father, you've provided for our needs up until this moment. We trust that you'll do so again in this hour as your word goes forth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the problem with America? In the last 12 months, we've suffered one blow after another. Violence on the street. Hate for people of all levels. Forget the criminals being the problem. How about those bad guys wearing the badge? Protesting Americans looting and burning businesses in cities across America. Deranged Americans opening fire on innocent people in grocery stores and various places of business. Hate speech toward anybody who holds a political view that does not agree with the standard progressive view of our day. As stories like these scroll across your news feed and mine, you may be thinking that the main problems in America are political. And you would be wrong. Christians have never thought that their main problems are political. Well, what about the pandemic and the lockdown and the loneliness and the depression and the despair that has come across home after home, and including our homes? Maybe that's the real problem. And if you think the pandemic is the problem, you would be wrong. Well, then it's got to be the border crisis. All those people being dumped over the wall. Kids as young as 3 being hoisted over the wall and dropped to the ground on the other side. How about those drug cartels that are pushing drugs into our country and all the human trafficking that's going on? Certainly that has got to be the problem, and that's a big problem. But again, you'd be wrong. The biggest problem we face is much more sinister and sneaky than any of the ones I've described. And this problem is surely behind many of the things that I've just described. But since He first left His heavenly estate, He has been wreaking havoc and chaos across the world. And He continues to do that to this day. For the Christian, the great enemy is not the people in Washington, and it's not the people on the other side of the border, and it's not the people who control the financial institutions of our country. The biggest enemy is the devil and Satan, and he goes by both of those names. He is the real evil in the world, and he's doggedly determined to disrupt and undermine every good work that God is trying to do, not only in this country, but in your life. But because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, he's already been defeated. He's already been overcome. And we are overcomers through him that loved us. This is the truth that energizes and optimizes the people of God to live for God in this day. The day is not done. The sun has not yet set on Satan, but it will. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, "And the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Did you get that? The God of peace. That's an interesting word. A title for God to be set in a context of war. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What a promise! That is why I'm optimistic. That's why I'm energized as a Christian. We are not on the losing side. It doesn't matter who wins the election. I know who wins the war. And my God is greater than he that is in the world. Now, this is such an encouraging promise that every Christian ought to have it memorized and locked away, especially in this day in his mind. In the end, good wins because God wins. And soon our God will stand in triumph over Satan. And this is the amazing thing. And we too will stand in triumph because he'll be under our feet. All because there was a cross. Now let me set up the context, because anybody can dig a verse out of Scripture and get anything they want out of it. They do it all the time. You watch them on YouTube and the television. You understand what I mean. But the context, beginning in verse number 17 of this chapter in Romans, is false teachers. Dishonest proprietors of religion who are using division and bad doctrine to confuse people and to fill their own belly, the text says, which means not just food, but they wanted the material prosperity that comes by preaching what people want to hear and giving them what they want so they can get big offerings in the end of the day. And it's in this context of these unruly people who are disrupting and providing chaos to the church that Paul reminds them, don't be afraid. This is only a short time. It's just a matter of time before the God of peace, who will bring peace by the destruction of Satan, he will crush him under your feet shortly. That's the context. This is a reason to be optimistic despite the fallout and the chaos and the havoc of our day. And how is this possible? It's because of the cross. We sang about the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Yeah, at the cross, the old rugged cross, that emblem of 2,000 years ago is still the banner under which we conquer today. It's important. Now I want you to notice three things that assure us that we will win because of the cross. Three things, and here we go. Number one, Satan's ruin is sure. Again, these words, and I'm just going to break them down to you today from this text. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan. You know, this is not even a good battle. This is like Mutt and Jeff. You know, the battle is lopsided. The one side doesn't even stand a chance. There's no hope for the other team. God and Satan in the ring, we already know who's going to win. It's not even a contest. The word bruise here means to break in pieces or to break down or crush. It speaks of humiliating defeat. When we say, how'd your team do? Well, we really crushed the opponent today. Man, that's humiliating defeat. We didn't just win by a score. We won by multiple scores. And that's the idea here. It may be that Paul is alluding to the very first promise in Scripture, which we read in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee, God speaking in that passage after the fall, in which a curse is put on the man, the woman, and the serpent. And God speaks to the serpent and says, I will put enmity, or an adversarial condition, between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we're reminded in the text that Satan will be bruised by the Lord. So at the very first appearance of evil, God wanted to go on record and remind you, we already know how this is going to end up. Don't be alarmed in Genesis 3. I've already written the book of Revelation. I'll tell you how it turns out. He ain't going to win. There's no chance. The one who's been nipping at your heels has already received a crushing blow to its head. So when was Satan bruised? When did the crush come? All right. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When was Satan destroyed? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the cross is far more than forgiving my sin and yours. It's about crushing Satan permanently, putting a mortal wound to his head. In fact, it's just not my interpretation of the text that brings us to this conclusion. It's Jesus' own words. The next slide puts up John chapter 12, in which Jesus is saying, this is the reason I came. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, who's the prince of this world? It is Satan. We're talking about the same character, the devil. He will be cast out. How? Look at the next verse. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And what do we mean? What did he mean by if I'm lifted up? John chapter 3 says, when he's lifted up, he's giving himself for the sins of the world. He's talking about the cross. The cross assures us of Satan's ruin. And Jesus went on record. Why does the cross form the decisive blow on Satan? Letter A, because he can't undo the cross. You know, Satan tried everything he could to spoil the ministry of Jesus. You read the Gospels and you see that's what he did. He took Jesus out very shortly after he began his public ministry, after the baptism, took him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Tried to spoil him then. Tried to kill him before he was even able to walk on his own. Sent Herod's mercenaries down to Bethlehem to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. Hey, that's not all. He troubled Jesus throughout his public ministry with Pharisaical scribes and priests who constantly dogged and opposed his ministry. Hey, and if that wasn't bad enough, he put a traitor in his own band of 12. You know, and I don't have proof for this, so I'm just going to go out on a wing, you know, a limb here and just say something. But, you know, I think Satan cheered with ghoulish glee the day Christ died. Finally, I got him! Man, there's no way his kingdom is going to be set up. There's no way peace is going to come on earth. I don't care what those angels said when he was born. It ain't happening. I got him! He's gone! And in the very midst of his apparent victory is his ultimate defeat. What irony is there in that? For he played right into the hand of God, and by Jesus' death, Satan lost. Now, there's nothing more that Satan can do. He cannot rewind history. He can't go back and change it. It's done. And what's done is done, and God is going to win. His fate is sealed. His doom is sure. Because he can't undo the cross, and because he can't overpower Christ. I've already quoted 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We've worked on this verse already this year. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The cross and its effects prove that Satan is powerless against Christ. You know, Jesus worked on a divine table, step by step, doing the will of his Father in heaven, and then laying his life down, not when someone tried to take it, but precisely at the moment Jesus chose to give it. And he lays his life down and dies and takes his last breath about 3 p.m. on Passover, the time of the death of the evening sacrifice, setting up all of this imagery in Jewish religious history. Jesus looked like the helpless lamb, but in that, he overpowered his enemy and reigns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can't overpower Jesus. But this raises an important objection or question. If Satan really was destroyed at the cross and defeated by Christ, how in the world is he able to get away with the suffering and affliction and pain that he causes in the world today? That's a good question. And the answer is, it's like this. Have I told you about my grandparents and their chicken farm before? My grandparents had a chicken house. I mean, it wasn't a small chicken house. It was big enough for kids to play in it. You know, it was about maybe a quarter of the size of the room. And it was about eight or nine feet tall ceilings. It was a big roost. Once a year, though, they'd go get some chickens. And they would, well, you know what, a chicken with a head cut off, it just goes pretty crazy. And so even though the decisive blow has been landed on the head of Satan, he is in a panic, running around helplessly, trying to frustrate God before his time runs out. And you know what? I don't want to get gruesome here, so I'm not going to make it anymore. But you know, the chickens run around a little bit after they lose their head. And after a while, they just go plump. All done. And so this is where we are with Satan. He is in his last breath, his last gasp. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath what? But a short time." He's running out of time. You know, I like facts. I like Bible facts. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more it lines up with reality. The Bible worldview makes the most sense. I'm not saying it's the only worldview. It's the one that makes the best sense to me. And it may at times in your life feel like Satan has not lost because of the affliction that you're in, the pain you're struggling with, the punishment he seems to be putting you through, and it seems as if he has the upper hand. But Christians walk by faith and not by sight. And by faith, we accept things to be true, even though they may not yet be visible. Faith is believing in something to be truthful, even though it may not yet be visible. I believe heaven is a real place and God is telling me the truth. And Jesus, when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." I have never seen heaven. I have a glimpse of it in the scripture, but I've never been there. And though it's not visible to me, I still believe it's true, and that's faith. The other place is true too, hell. Jesus told me that it's a real place. There are people suffering, like the rich man in that place, who are begging that someone on earth, like you and me, would go tell his family before they end up there too. And even though I've never been to hell, I believe it's a real place and that God is being truthful to me. And so that's faith. Faith is believing in things that are truthful that God's told me, even though they're not yet visible to me. That's faith. And you know what I take by faith today? I don't care how wicked the world looks and how messed up and how much havoc that Satan brings in and so much rioting and killing and violence on its streets. In the end, he's going to lose. That's my faith. And I expect to witness his final defeat and not just witness it, being right there with my own two feet. And I find great comfort in this, for it cannot be long now. God in his goodness will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea because of the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Picture with me a small child holds a balloon. I actually bought a balloon with me today. I've never done this in a service, so I'm getting dangerous, all right? A little balloon, when it has no air in it, it's a small thing that can be hidden in the palm of a hand. But you fill the balloon with some air and you paint a fiendish face on it on one side, and it can look pretty frightening to people. And if the child who's holding it keeps blowing, the balloon will eventually pop. I chose not to do that. But then what happens? All the child will hold in his hand at the end is some lonely pieces of latex. And I am going to pop the balloon now, so if you need to, hold your ear. Now this face doesn't look all that impressive anymore. The balloon is popped, so it has no more power to frighten you or any child. So it is with Satan. He's been terrifying men and women and holding them captive to his will since the beginning of time. And he looks impressive sometimes. He's all blown up in his arrogance and defiance of God. But in a moment, because of the cross, God burst his balloon. Now Satan is powerless to frighten God's children anymore. Because of the cross, Satan loses, and we win forever. Number two, this verse tells us not only that Satan's ruin is sure, it tells us that Satan's ruin is shared. Take a look at those next words in our text, after Satan. Under your feet. What an interesting expression. Why under your feet? Well, it seems as if God has gone out of his way to say, you get to share in this. It's not just what I did on the cross. I'm going to let you be in the victory parade. So there's a divine side to this. And the divine side is that God has already crushed Satan on the cross. That's coming up on the screen. And there's also a human side. The crushing will take place under the feet of the saints. So there's a partnership. God does the work, but we get to celebrate and be right a part of it. Christians get to share in Christ's victory. This is hard for us to understand, this whole under the feet thing, because we're not in a militaristic culture. All of our young people don't serve in the military. We have a number of people have served in the armed forces in our church. Grateful for that. Their sacrifice, service for our country. Even got some away right now serving the country. Shout out to Randy all the way back in Georgia. So I'm going to tell you a story from the Old Testament because it's very difficult for us to get this whole under the feet thing. And in fact, I just read it recently in my own personal devotions from the book of Joshua. It's in Joshua chapter 10. We know it as the story of the long day where the sun stood still and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. Remember this? In Joshua chapter 10. Well, during this battle against the Southern Confederation of Nations in the Promised Land, they tried to band together after Ai fell and Jericho fell. The nation thought, man, we got to do something because these Israelites are going to get us, but let's get together. So a confederation of five nations joined together in order to defeat the Israelites. Of course, it was no contest again because God was on the side of the Israelites, right? There is no contest. What? If you're on God's side, you win. And Satan loses and we win forever. But in the context of the Old Testament, five kings on the battlefield, God gives this great deliverance. The sun stands still. The armies of Israel advance. The five kings run away, flee their armies, and they hide in a cave called, in the cave of Machpelah. And when they're discovered, Joshua says, well, put stones there. I can't get there right now. I'm in this long battle. But when I'm done, I'll come and I'll tell you what to do. So he goes back to the cave after the battle's over. And he's won. What did he do with the kings? He brings out the kings. All five of them. And he puts them down on the ground. And he has all the captains of Israel put their feet on their necks. Now, what's the implication of that? What's the symbolism of that? It means a total and humiliating defeat for the enemy. There's no way those guys are going to get off the ground. They have no defense. They've been completely subdued. And this is the picture, then, that we're supposed to get of what's happening to Satan. Yes, we're not the commander. God is, like Joshua. But we're the, part of the army. And we get to come and put our feet on his neck.
This is what the scripture says in Joshua chapter 10. I've already told you the story. In the past, when they brought those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for the men, said unto the captains, you know, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on the necks of them. Implications for us. Well, here it is. God, who commanded the victory over Satan, is offering you and me to march up and trample Satan under our feet. And I bet it's going to feel good for some of you to do that. He who has deceived you with his temptations, lied to you about the pleasures of sin, filled your mind with fears and doubts, one day you're going to smile as he's resting under your feet. Now, how can that be? He's so much stronger than we. And the answer is, I march in the shadow of my captain and King of Kings, commander of the army, of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, his name. In Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But I don't know about you, it's the victory isn't just for the future, it's for now. We oughtn't just be thinking about in the future Satan's going to be crushed, but right now we got to put up with him. I want you to understand, because you're in Christ and because you're a conqueror through him that loved you, it is possible for you to have victory over Satan today. Sin may trouble you, but it need not dominate you. You don't need to walk around and say, well, the devil made me do it. What can I say? You don't have to go your whole life in bondage to fear or bitterness or lust or filthy talk or to a critical spirit or to any other life-dominating sin. Because Christ is the champion and we are on his team, we win too. We need to get rid of the excuses that the devil has over us. And because of Christ, claim the victor. I'm not the loser, he is. Because of the cross, Satan loses, I win, and so do you. So what's the biggest problem in America? It's a spiritual problem. People think we need racial justice. We just need to get right with God. Satan's ruin is sure. Satan's ruin is shared. And the last part of the verse, there's only one word left that I want to share, and that's the word shortly. Satan's ruin is soon. Satan's ruin is soon. Now, just what does this word mean, shortly? Because we have about 2,000 years of history since Paul wrote those words, almost. It doesn't seem very soon to me. I must not be holding the right clock. Well, the word simply means, speaks of terms of imminence, about something about to happen near at hand. That's what we typically think of when we hear the word shortly. But the word actually means speedily, quickly, or without delay. It has to do with speed. In fact, the Greek word is taxos, from which we get tachometer. Now, all the men's eyes should start lighting up. We know what a tach does, right? It tells us the speed of the engine. So it's telling me not necessarily the direct time frame, but how fast it's going to happen when it does. That's the difference. So the word can mean the immediacy of event, or it can mean the speed of its execution. I believe that the emphasis in the text is on the second. When it happens, it's going to be so fast, you better not wink. Because he's going to get his man, and he's going to get it done like that. So God will push Satan over into hell forever, and it will happen so fast, you won't even see it coming. The Bible says so, Revelation chapter 20, it's coming up on the screen. In verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's ruin is soon, but it will be speedy when it comes. You know, I know that centuries have gone by, but God is not alarmed. He who dwells in the heavens will certainly fall upon the earth at the critical hour and bring all this to conclusion. You know, but I again want to return to this thought. It isn't wholly satisfying to me, because I don't want to just be there when it happens. I want to kind of see it now. Is there no comfort for the people of God today, struggling against the forces of evil at work in your life and in those of your family and your community? Is there no hope? I believe there is. Follow me. Could this verse not be hinting at the fact that though the ultimate defeat is eventual, Revelation 20, verse 10, but is there not advances on Satan's kingdom today when Christ plunders his house? For instance, each new convert, isn't that a sign that Satan's house is being plundered? Is not the death of a false teacher, or at least him being exposed as the fraud that he is that not a reduction of Satan's influence in the world? Or how about your obedience to God that weakens the grip of Satan? When you say no to sin, you weaken Satan's grip on you. So perhaps to some extent there is victory to be found in putting down Christ, putting down Satan under our feet today. Perhaps then as Christians we need to adopt a bit more confident attitude. We are not defeated. We are not the losers. Let's stop acting like that way and looking like that. We ought to be the most joyous people on planet Earth. This ought to energize and optimize the people of God. In the end, we win. Not because we win, because God wins and we win with Him. So I'm not talking about driving necessarily the devil's influence out of our lives, but I am talking about turning off the evil streaming into your home. I am talking about saying no to temptation when it comes. I am talking about cutting out the excuses in your life that you give for holding on to old world lifestyle things, old nature lifestyle things that used to be true of you. That's what I'm talking about. Stop conceding territory to the devil and reclaim ground that belongs to you. Because you can. You're overcomers through Christ. Because of the cross, Satan is the real loser. And you and I win. Forever. You and I are likely to face more turmoil in coming days. I cannot predict what the news is going to be a month from now. Who would have predicted what happened 12 months ago? Who knows what's ahead? But I know how it turns out. I know who wins. Because of the cross, he, not you, Satan, not you, is the real loser. Finish with this example. Remember those old Western melodramas? The devil's kind of like that. You got this damsel, right? While the hero is gone, the villain marches into town, Grant gets the damsel, gets her to the train tracks, ties her down. There's no hope. In fact, the train is blowing. You can hear the whistle while the villain stands back and gently curves the corners of his mustache with his fingers. But then the music changes. And in rides the hero to save the day. And in seconds, he scoops the damsel from the tracks and saves her from doom. And the villain slinks off the stage muttering something like this. Curses. Foiled again. Those are fairy tales. The cross is no fairy tale. It was God's answer to your distress. And Jesus did swoop in and deliver you from destruction. He cut you free from the ropes of sin. Proverbs calls them the cords of sin. Christ has saved you from sin because of the cross. And it is the cross by which we overcome today. Let us never get over the cross. And one day soon, our hero is going to ride back into town. And he's going to carry us away to his home forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for this reminder today that we are victorious in Christ. Overcomers because of Him who overcame for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that our sin was defeated and destroyed, and even so more, Satan was defeated at the cross so that we need not live under his tyranny, his panic, his havoc. Grant peace to the people of God. Comfort believers today. God, if there's someone in the service who's acquainted with Jesus but never anchored themselves down in what the cross did to deliver them from sin and put their faith in Jesus who saves, bring them to that point just now. In the quietness of this moment, could I speak to you, just you and me, for just a moment? Are you certain that Christ has cut the ropes of sin in your life? Are you certain that He's fully forgiven you for all of your mistakes and failures and has called you either son or daughter of the kingdom? Because there has been a time when you believed, when you said to God, "I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, wash me from my sin and take me to heaven." Who would say, "Pastor Mike, that sounds nice, but I don't know that I've ever done that, and I'm concerned about it enough to lift my hand today. Pastor Mike, would you pray for me?" Anyone in the room like that right now? "Pastor, I'm not sure that I've done what you said about asking Jesus to forgive my sin, to be my Savior, and to make me a child, a son or daughter of His kingdom, but I'd like to be. Here's my hand." Anyone like that in the room today? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? You're responding today? God's touched your heart? You'd like to be part of the winning team, but you have to choose to be on it. Who would say, "I pick Jesus today. I want Him to be my Savior. Here's my hand." Anyone else? Anyone else to add to this one that's indicated? All right, Christian, there's a message here for you, right? Some of us have been living under besetting, dominating sins, and we have felt more like victims than victors. Is there something in your life you know right now God would be displeased with? You know it's a way that Satan's got a hold of your life. Wouldn't you like to be free of that today, Christian? And you can, because it's already been overcome by Christ. And with His help, and maybe with some counsel, you too could be free of it. Who would say, "Pastor Mike, there is something in my life like that. I am struggling. I don't feel like I'm having the victory in this particular area. Would you pray for me?" Pastor, please pray. Here's my hand. That's me today. I do struggle with a particular inroad of Satan in my life today, and I'm not having the victory. Pray for me. Someone like that? "I'm a believer, no question about that, but I'm struggling. Please pray for me." Someone like that in the room today? Oh God, thank You that You care. Thank You that You're working. God, give us victory. Give us confidence. Give us optimism in Christ. We're not the losers. Thank You, God, for the victory we have in Christ. For the one who raised hand today, indicating concerns about being in the family of God, enough to ask for prayer, work in that life, we pray. And draw that person to Yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.